And beloved, as they're collecting your cups, if you would turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Book of Acts, chapter 2. In some ways, this might be a little bit of a commercial for one of our adult Bible fellowships that begins to meet next week in the fellowship hall, as our Bible class, taught by David Hamilton, will be walking through the book of Acts. But I chose this text this morning because of what it represents and what it teaches us about being a true community of God's people. You see, every church has to make a decision. Actually, every church makes a decision. Whether you want to or not, every church culture makes a decision. We're either going to be a church that when we gather, we're going to kind of put on an image, keep a wall of separation from the real us, so that we project a certain image of put-togetherness or happiness, or we're going to be a church that's going to be real with each other. Now, the first kind of church, you might have pleasantry. You might have, as Proverbs says, you might have a cattle stall that's perfectly clean. The problem is you don't have any tillage going on. You have no planting. You have no cultivation. If you're going to have animals that bring life to a farm, you're going to have everything that animals eat and produce. And anytime you put sinners who are redeemed by Christ together and learning to walk with Jesus, you're going to have everything that sinners who are redeemed by Christ, who are walking and learning to grow step by step, bring to a church. And we have to decide whether we're not going to welcome sin into the church, but acknowledge the fight that we're all in to love God with all our heart and all our strength and all our mind and all our soul, and to love our neighbor as ourself by the Spirit. If we're going to acknowledge that we're all trying to do that, and it's not easy, and it's got messes, and there's heartaches, and all kinds of things in the mix, if we're going to be the kind of church that's open to one another, to be real in that way. Or in other words, I want to show you a picture, and you can feel free to snap back at me on this. What do you see here? The Heisman pose. Yeah, you see that this is the emblem for the Heisman Trophy, one of the highest awards that can be won in college sports, particularly football. And only one player every year gets chosen as the outstanding Heisman athlete. And, you know, I'm not a football coach, and I'm not the son of a football coach, but I would say that that's probably a pretty good technique to protect the football. I'm going to look over at Sean. How we doing? Is that a decent, or is it like Hollywood and it's all wrong? No, it's, you know, you're guarding what's important close to your chest, away from your opponent. You got your legs ready to bolt into action and to move away, and you've got your arms stiffed out against anybody who would come close. It's pretty good keeping and protecting that football, but it's not a good way to grow as a Christian. It's not a good way to grow as God's people, and too often, and I don't like to say this, but too often, I see the Heisman pose played out among believers in churches, not physically, but figuratively, where the conversation goes something like this: I don't feel like I'm connecting with anybody. But if you try to connect with them, they keep you at a distance from their heart. They keep you at a distance from fellowship. They don't participate in the life of relationship going on in the church and then say, well, I don't feel connected. Well, of course you don't. You're throwing a Heisman pose at people. And there may be a lot of reasons for that. And I'm not going to get into all of those today, but I recognize that, you know, it takes time to build relationships. And if you've come in, like if you're here and this is your first time here, you're like, why would I open my heart to strangers? And we get that. Or you've been here for a short amount of time and you're like, I don't know if I trust everybody yet. I don't know if I'm still learning who I can trust and open up to. That's fair. It takes time to build relationships. Or maybe you've come and you've been burned before. My arm was down, and let me tell you, they came after me. And they abused the trust when I entrusted my heart to them. And some of you have experienced deep injustice or deep hurt on behalf of Christians or on behalf of a local church. Or maybe we've, in our own history as a local church, have hurt you in that way. Or maybe I've been hurt that way by you. That's all involved, isn't it? But all I know is you will never grow in Christ with a spiritual Heisman pose, guarding whatever secret or thing that you want to keep from others and putting it close to your chest at the same time that your arm is put out to anybody who wants to draw near to you, and then having legs ready to bolt. And figuratively, we do that with one another. But God shows a different way. God shows a different way. And we don't have time to look at all of those ways, but we do get to see this kind of play out in the early church. And I mean early church, as in the day after it started. Like church plus one, right? The day after, they had to learn how to come together. And we'll think about that in a moment as we look at Acts chapter 2. But what I know is that Shawnee Hills Baptist Church has, for many of us, been a close community of faith. Not just a church that gathers, but a family that grows in Christ. And you have been nourished by and fed by the relationships that God forms in true fellowship. And if that's you, we praise the Lord. And we want to be that because the Bible, I believe, tells us that's what it's supposed to look like. That if you're my disciples, you'll love one another. And that one anothering has a lot of layers to it. And we're going to look at a few here in Acts chapter 2. The point being that our Heavenly Father, who has brought us into the same household, wants us as brothers and sisters to glorify Him through transformed relationships. Relationships that without the gospel would not likely come together nor stay together. But because of the gospel can heal and can grow together. And be transformed as we are all transformed into the likeness of Christ, step by step, through the Holy Spirit, as we behold Jesus. And I want to show us where the church got off to a good start and where we can get off to a good start or maintain a good pace as we learn to grow in relationship, transformed relationships with each other. We find it in verses 42 to 47, and we're going to discover in here that there are four ways in which God's people built real friendships, real relationships that are solid and lasting and built on the foundation of our identity in Christ. They did it by day applying these four ways of living. And the key there, the key phrase, day by day, not all at once. But day by day, step by step. So let's read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. God's word says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." We find in here four ways in which the church right away began practicing devoted day-by-day living, and God used that to grow them in their fellowship, as is meant to be. Christianity is a personal thing. Each soul has to know its maker individually. I'm responsible for my own soul before the Lord Jesus Christ who made it. That is true, and it is, while it's personal, it is not purely privatized. It is a community of faith that we share in because we're part of a household of faith. That's what Ephesians was teaching us, and that's what Acts will teach you. That's what the New Testament will teach you, for that's what Jesus is teaching. But let's just take a quick second and appreciate the challenge that this is for the early church, the original recipients, or the original audience, I should say, that this is talking about. Because one of the challenges that you'll get into if you study the book of Acts is what is prescriptive versus what is descriptive. Where are the moments that the book of Acts is just saying, hey, this happened and I'm reporting it. Don't read too much into it. It's just explaining what happened versus prescriptive, which is you should be doing this too. Okay? And it's a challenge to interpret those moments, but I do think this is prescriptive because we could take this and show this from other epistles, where we have other passages saying, yeah, do that. And we won't have time today. We're just going to try to focus here. But imagine this early church. If you just back up a few verses, the disciples and the other followers of Jesus were about 120 in number at the beginning of the day of Pentecost. They're about 120 in number. And then the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they began preaching in various tongues. Various tongues meaning various languages, because there were people gathered from all over the known world at the time in Jerusalem to worship. It was Pentecost. It was a religious holiday. They were all there and they're like, dude, he's preaching in my language. Where did he learn my language? And Peter, his sermon stands out here as he begins to preach about Jesus, the Messiah. And oh, by the way, that Messiah came to you and you killed him. Way to go. But God raised him from the dead, and you can repent of that and be baptized in his name and have a whole new life and a whole new hope. And we learn that in verse 41, the church goes from 120 to 3,120 like that. And if you've ever been in anything that grows fast, that's troublesome. Because after that day comes the next day, and now it's like, well, we've got 3,000 people to care for, but who are the leaders, and who are they, and do we even know each other? And you've got new believers going, well, now I follow Jesus, but who are you? And there's 3,000 strangers. It's like going to school, like a different school or a university, and you go from a school of 30 to 3,000. And all of a sudden, how do you get to know everybody? Who am I? Who are they? Who can be my friend? Who can I trust? How do I open up to them? How do they open up? How does this work? And we're going to see that it simply works day by day with devoted practice in the ways of the Lord. So appreciate the fact that this church has a kind of a big problem, a big one. 3,000 people have suddenly become brothers and sisters, but nobody knows each other. How do we develop trust and growth with each other? And we see how they did it, and we learn in other passages that it's a way in which to do it. Notice it comes first with sharing life day by day. They begin to share life day by day. We get the first moment in verse 42, the first phrase, they devoted themselves. It's saying they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. To devote, the definition of to devote is an intentional commitment. It was an act of the will. We will give ourselves to this task. Another Bible dictionary gives this definition, and I like it because it gives an illustration in my head. To give unremitting care to give unremitting care to something. Some of you can tune in on a thing, and you never tune out until it's done. Maybe you've got a dad who tinkers in the house, and he's got that thing in his head he's got to tinker with, and you're just not going to have dad until he gets that thing tinkered over and fixed. It's just he's in a zone. But the zone I think of are nurses. Nurses have this switch. My mom was a nurse. My mother-in-law's a nurse. I have cousins that are nurses. There's nurses here. You all know you've got this switch that when a thing goes off, you're in mode. And there's no distracting you from giving unremitting care to that person or that situation or that patient until it's dealt with at least decisively enough that you can move to something else. And I've seen it. I've actually triggered it inadvertently with my own mother and my own mother-in-law. You know, sometimes you're like, oh, my arm's sore. Why is it sore? Is it your left arm? Is it up here? How's your cholesterol? And all of a sudden you're like, whoa. Like, it just hurts. I slept on it weird, okay? Unremitting care. They are locked in. And these new believers are like, you know what? My life's different. Jesus has changed me, and I'm going to give unremitting care to growing with God's people and being the believer God wants me to be, and I will give it full attention. It's a devotion. It's an act of the will to say, I'm going to grow with God's people and be what God wants me to be. It's continual practice, and it's practiced on a day-by-day level. So you hear this phrase three times, twice of the people and once of the Lord. Day by day, what were they doing? They were attending the temple together, which we don't even catch how weird that is, because we just hear, yeah, they went to the temple together. The word that would make it weird is together, but I'll get to that in a second. What I want to say here is this first day by day is in reference to what we would call sacred space. They gathered publicly. They carved out a space and a time and said, we as God's people will come together at that space and time. For us, it's Sunday morning, 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m., unless it's 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. and 9:45 or some other time, right? But we carve out space and time for us to gather publicly for the purpose of worship and building up in Christ. It's sacred space. And the temple was there. It was a natural place to go. And they could go worship the Lord there. And so they chose to go to the temple, but they went together. See, in that day, they could have gone to the temple whenever they wanted to. Well, you know what? I believe in Jesus now, so I think I'll go on Tuesdays at 3:30. And anybody else can go whenever they want, but I'm going at Tuesdays at 3:30. And I'll go do my own thing with Jesus in the temple. But no, they somehow, we don't know the exact time and stuff like that. We just know that day by day, often on multiple days of the week, they would gather together. The purpose of saying, just like with communion, I could sip that juice and eat that bread at any second that it's being distributed, but let's wait to take it together. Because to be a part of God's church is to be a part of a together group. And there needs to be sacred space where we intentionally gather together. And this is not a once-a-year commitment or a twice-a-year commitment. It's a devotion. It's a, we're going to give unremitting care to making sure that we are spending some time gathered together, because we're bringing all kinds of things into that, and God can use us to help one another as we minister to each other. And I'll just say right now, most of this sermon is not going to spend our time on the together time in terms of those formal times, but it's the other day by day that we're going to give attention to today. Day by day, verse 46, they broke bread in each other's homes. You see, this is personal space. Their trust in Christ wasn't just something that took place at the temple. It had penetrated their own living rooms, their own houses, their own yards, their own villages and hearts and homes. You know, their relationships were confirmed in their sacred gatherings. We gather because we're in Christ. Their relationships were strengthened in the personal space where they got to know each other and got to support one another. Because we all know that a public space like this isn't the best place to bare your heart before others. We don't know everybody in the room, and if we can entrust our hearts to everyone. But knowing that we are God's people, we can develop relationships and find that there are men and women that we can trust and that we can, in a personal time, share our hearts with them and allow that to open up who we are and what's going on. It's both and, not either or. That's the point. It's both. Sacred space and personal space should be penetrated by the gospel of Jesus Christ and by our relationships. Now, some of you love having people over. You read verse 46 and you're like, yes! And then there's others who are like, that is the scariest verse in the Bible, if it applies to me. And I would say for those who are more introverted, or it's more of a, it's a big leap to allow someone into your personal space, I would say you live a fight of faith, and your Lord wants you to open your life to others. So it's not about you feeling comfortable. There's a lot of things that aren't comfortable that are good for us, that God wants us to do. But if you're extroverted, don't sniff out a smoldering wick here. Don't break the bruised reed. I understand it may be a challenge for some, a big step to say, I'm going to let you know who I really am. Because they might have done that before, and it got thrown right back in their face. And we have to have God's mercy to apply if that ever happens. If somebody ever opens their heart to you, you recognize they are giving you a tremendous trust. If this church said, Pastor, we're giving the deacons $1 million to manage, that's a pretty big trust. But every day, humans made in the image of God say, here's my heart. And that is so much more important, so much more valuable. And they were learning to do this day by day. It's not all instantaneous. It wasn't easy, but it was devotedly day by day. Another way of putting this is, and I've used this on staff teams, I've used it on athletic teams or band teams that I've been on. You're getting close with each other when you start hanging out outside of the prescribed times. You know that when I had, as an RD, as a director of dorms at Cedarville, I had student RAs, assistants. And I knew that they were getting close to each other, not when they came to my staff meetings, but when I was hearing stories about them sharing double dates and going out and doing things together and having times that had nothing to do with the job, had everything to do with they just liked each other and they wanted to spend time together. Now we're growing as a team because we're actually getting life into each other and we're allowing each other to come in contact with our living spaces. And God wants that to be the case with his local church. It's both and, devotedly day by day, being together and in our homes, wherever we may go. We'll come back to that in a little bit, but let's look at the four things they share, okay? Let's look at these four things that they're devoted to in verse 42. All four in verse 42, and then verses 43 to 47 play out examples or things that happened as a result of these four commitments, okay? So the first one is they share truth. Now, we're only going to spend a moment on this because I think we spend a lot of time on this in general. I don't want to gloss over it, but I don't want to go here and camp here. I think we understand that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They now are listening to what Jesus has said as Jesus has told the apostles, and the apostles are teaching the scriptures. And so they're learning truth, and they are devoted to gathering together, both in sacred space and in personal space, in order to learn the Bible, in order to learn what God has said. And that has not changed. We, as God's people, are to be people of the book, people of the Word. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and He rescued us from our sins. He is our Lord, our Savior, and our Resurrector. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, we need to go to God's Word to discover more about Jesus. And so we need to be devoted to the Word of God, shaping our thinking, our believing, our desiring, and our doing. Right? And I think that we affirm that. It doesn't mean that every single time we're with each other, that we're quoting Bible verses every time we talk. We don't need to put this false pressure on ourselves. Like every time I just like have to call somebody, I got to make sure I get 3 Bible verses in. Otherwise, I've failed. Those are kind of artificial quotas. It does mean that the Word of God is shaping our relationship. So it's always open. It's 24/7. Like if you're ready to talk about what God's teaching you or what you're wrestling with the Word, now's a good time. Let's talk. Let's let the Word of God shape us. But it's part of how we talk at all, how we joke, how we enjoy our time together and what we do with our time together. We should be able to ask questions and reflect on what God's teaching us in the Word. And some of us, once we learn truth, we should not be, not snuff out a person who's just discovering truth, but be excited that they're discovering what you've known for years, because you discovered it once for the first time. Right? It's fun to be with new disciples who are discovering God's Word for the first time. That's my favorite, personally, is to watch new believers have their eyes opened. God said that? Like, this? Did you know that this is what's going on? It's like, yes, it's good, isn't it? It's like watching somebody taste a food that's your favorite food, but they've never had it before, and they're having it for the first time. You don't sit there and go, well, I've had it many times. Right? No, it's like, it's good, isn't it? Want some more? How about we share? Right? God's truth is good. Want some more? Let's share. Let's encourage one another in it. Abby Crom in our ABF, in our Explore ABF, has been sharing the journey. God's allowed her to participate in a relationship with a student going back to her high school days that has now come to Christ and is now being discipled, and her eyes are being opened. And Abby just comes in, and she's like, and she's learning things, and she's like, is this real? And it's like, yes. It's really there, and it's really real, and God stands behind it. And that exposure is building a whole new relationship between them. And that's what we should do when we're together in our relationships, is to be held up in God's Word and strengthened by God's Word. And the result for them was that awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And we say, yeah, the apostles, God was confirming that their message was legit by allowing them to carry out signs and wonders. Now, the Bible has been fully given to us. It is legit. It has already been confirmed by signs and wonders. Now, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to proclaim it and administer it and believe it and obey it so that He can work His signs and wonders through the believing of it and the obeying of it. And so we don't look for lame people to walk again or for blind to see again per se, though God is welcome to do any and all of that. What we look for is the excitement of watching a sinner trust Jesus, obey Jesus, and experience sanctification and the love of it. So you have a friend who's been walking with you in church, and your friend goes through a hardship or a trial, and you realize the way you're responding to this is so different from the way you would have responded 3 years ago. Because God has now worked through your heart to where now that you're meeting this trial, like let's say you got fired unjustly. And 3 years ago, if you would have gotten fired unjustly, you would have come to my house and you would have gossiped about the boss and you would have sent out a campaign on social media to tear down the company. You would have given them a half-star Yelp review. You would have done everything you could do plus bitterness. And now, though you are grieving and hurt, you've turned to the Lord first. You're not coming to me to complain about your boss, but to see how you can honor them and pray for them and move forward trusting the Lord. You're responding so differently because God has done a work in your life. Because you trust His Word in your life. So let us be devoted to the Word of God, the apostles' teaching, both publicly, but also in our personal relationships. Let's encourage one another to take God at His Word. And in addition to this, we have a sharing of physical burdens. They shared their physical needs with each other. The way it's described here is fellowship. And that's what the word means. A fellowship is to share with one another, a partnership in which both give their best to bless. Both are sharing. We are in fellowship with God. And you say, well, what's the best I can give God? Well, not, compared to God, not much. But God himself, out of his grace, has given himself, his only son, and gives his spirit and gives us his blessing and his own life. He shares his life with us so that we may share our hearts with him. And he'll work on the things that aren't right. That's for him to do as a sanctifier, as the Holy One. But they, with each other, began to share with each other. And an evidence of that plays out in verse 44 and 45. There were those who believed and were together, and their mentality was, what's yours is mine, and what's mine is yours. If you have a need to follow the Lord, and God's given me the supply, then I want to be a blesser, a supplier, to help you with that as it relates to physical needs. Now, this verse 44 and 45, has sometimes been used to promote communism in the church and say, well, this is evidence of communism, that they had all things in common and they sold all they had, and so should we. And I would say that's not even a good exegetical reading of the text. You're not taking the word at its face value to even say that, because it says that they sold their possessions. And communism as an idea doesn't believe in possessions of self. There's no personal property. There's the forced removal of personal property for the forced distribution. And yet you see here believers who had things that they could say, that's mine, but I give it to you of my own free will. And so they're helping each other out. And all of us, as God's people who live enough life, are going to have times where we live with abundance and we live with need. We're all going to go through it. And sometimes we go in and out of it, don't we? We have seasons of life where it seems like we've got all the resources we need to do whatever. We have luxury resources, and then other times it disappears, and then what do you do when you have need? As believers, anytime we gather on a day like this, some of the body, and I won't say how percentage-wise how much, but some of the body is doing great, and is God has supplied and has blessed abundantly, not just maybe with finance, but in terms of relationships or wisdom, or things are going well for you. And then there's others that come in desperate need. I've learned of a need even this morning of Renee Miller, who's planning to go on the mission field, and a new expense has come up, a couple $1,000 expense, and she needs it in 8 days, all right, in order to fulfill this trip that she has. And there's much I don't know that I'm going to look into, because I know I can tell you, and I know we're going to say, well, if God wants her to go, we want to be senders, and we'll do what we can. Those things happen to all of us at some point, and often we've been on both sides of it. But the point here being, we share. Are you willing to share your need with others? Or is that the football that you're, I don't want them to know that I have a need, because I'm supposed to be a good father, and I'm supposed to have all these things figured out, and I'm supposed to have all these. No, if you have a need, share it with the body. So that, because God's going to, what happens is, God's people lean in on that. When we share our need, God's people lean in and go, yeah, we want to supply. We want to help. And that's what they were doing. They were doing it formally, where they would gather, and they would do this in the gathering of the God's people, and they did it personally and privately, house to house, family to family. And there's blessings there too. All who believed were together and had all things in common. Their mentality wasn't, this is my personal stuff that I own to use for myself. They viewed their goods as, God has entrusted these to me to be a blessing to others, and so I want to bless others as best I can as a good steward of what he's given to me. And if there's need, we step in. I have experienced this. I'll give you a couple examples. I remember 2 days in August, many years ago, where Denny Sargent and I spent time at my house. And Denny was helping me fix the gutters. When we moved into our house, the gutters were like, we might hang out or not, right? And so I was like, Denny, you kind of know what you're doing on this, and I need somebody to help me really fortify these. They're still up. They're still good. Many years later, he did a good job helping me. But for 2 days, we just went bzzzt, bzzzt, bzzzt around the house, and then we talked about life. He used his skill, and I used my ability to carry things up and down a ladder, and we got the job done. But we built a bond. And that bond was open at any moment for real life burdens to be shared. And they were. And there was togetherness, a fellowship, a sharing. I remember, this is going to scare you, I remember spending an afternoon in a crawl space with J.D. Callen. Now, I thought it was a major plumbing problem under the house. Or at least that's what the plumbers wanted to charge me for. Over $2,000 to fix what cost less than $100. Because J.D. knew what he was doing. And all I asked him for was, could you just put your eyes on this and see if I'm being taken or if this is a legit need? And he looked at it and he goes, well, it is a need, but you don't need to do it the way they, no, here's what you need to do. And we got it done at code, even better than it was before, for less than $100, and I took him out for steak dinner. And the whole time that we're in the crawl space, we're fixing plumbing, we're complaining about crawl spaces, and we're building a bond in Christ. Right? So he shared his knowledge and I shared my broken home. Right? But isn't that how it really works? Isn't that how it really works? We share what we have. I remember Ken, not a member of this church, but he was a member of the church I attended while I was here in college. And he asked me to play drums for a special music number that he was going to sing. And I didn't know this at the time, but he was a nervous wreck. Like, it was one of the scariest things he had ever done, sing in front of the church. And it wasn't a problem for me. I like helping him playing. So I was like, yeah, I'll help. There was one problem. My brakes went out on the way to church that morning. And we were able to get the car to a dealership, and it cost $450 to fix. And how many college students have $450 that they can pull out of their hat? Guess what check came in the mail at the post office the next day? And all I said to Ken was, I'm sorry I'm late for practice. My brakes went out. And he fished around to find out where I took it and what it cost. And he blessed me because I, not even knowing I was as big of a blessing to him, I was a big blessing to him. All I was trying to do was share what God gave me. And all he was trying to do was share what God gave him. And both people come out glorifying Jesus. That's how the church should operate when we're together and when we're just building friendships with each other. And part of sharing life is sharing burdens and blessings. It's both and. So do you have a burden to share? It may be a hard thing to do, but put the stiff arm down. Open the arm up. And watch God's Spirit-filled people lean in, because God is a God of mercy and grace. And let us be ready to hear of a believer's need when it comes. Share our physical burdens. We also share memories. I'm not talking about just reliving the good old days, though there's certainly good times to get together and say, remember when that happened? Remember when that happened? That's all fun. Building relationships and having inside jokes, that's half the fun, right? But notice that it says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, some have interpreted this, and I believe they've read into it. They've interpreted this as, this is the Lord's Supper that they shared. And that is true. I believe it to be true, but I don't believe it to be the whole truth. Because it says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, that phrase, breaking of bread, would have been their way of saying, let's get something to eat. It was their way of sharing a meal. And they shared the Lord's Supper. They would have shared what was called a love feast. They shared in that, certainly, but I think they also simply shared their meals with each other, that they welcomed each other into each other's homes, and they experienced hospitality in each other's homes, because when you share a meal, you're sharing your life, you're opening things up. And one of the purposes of food, yes, is to nourish the body, but it's also to fellowship. In heaven, there's food. Does that mean we're going to die if we don't eat it? Can we die of starvation in heaven? Or are we beyond death in heaven? So why is there food? Well, because there's fellowship. God wants to share fruit in season with us, that we might delight from taste buds down everything of the goodness of God together. And so there's this coming into each other's personal space to get to know them better. I believe that next to the pulpit, the dinner table is the next most powerful weapon in the church. You know, in terms of our ministry application, that there's the pulpit, but don't discount the dinner table where you can share a meal, or the porch, or the front porch, or wherever it is that you can spend time, or like the teens, the bed of a pickup truck. Yeah. Have you all seen this? Like, you need to hang out on Wednesday night after prayer meeting, or just hang around here for a little while. You'll drive out to that back lot, and they'll park in the furthest corner they can find, and they'll stack themselves like cordwood into a truck bed and just hang out. And then now they've outgrown the truck bed, so they bring a van up and they flip the hatch open and they fill the van out. And so day by day, breaking bread in their homes or in the back of pickup trucks, they're spending time reflecting with glad hearts the generosity of God. And you know what they're going to remember? And it's already being remembered because one of the videos, I think it was Noah Francisco, was talking about the memories made in the back of that truck of just hanging out and talking. He's going to miss that as a graduate. They're coming together to share life in its moments, and it's beautiful. I remember Pat Bennett, who's now with the Lord. Pat Bennett, now with the Lord, at the Bicentennial, Jamestown Bicentennial, 2016, she lived across the street from the elementary school, and they had a whole festival there where they had all these hot air balloons, and we lit up the hot air balloons at night, and I remember going to the festival with my family, and then just going over to Pat's house, and we just stood with Pat and chatted and took the moment in together, the memory. You can't take that one away. And God wants us to be in each other's homes, not to be in each other's business, but to be in each other's lives and to really minister to each other and build some memories. That may mean vacationing together or spending some time together, and it doesn't have to cost money or even involve food. The point is they were together, opening themselves up to each other, receiving whatever they were receiving with glad and generous hearts, reflecting on the goodness of God. And they were honest with each other. That's what we need more of. Day by day, day by day. Which begs a question, beloved, as a church, what do we do with saints who can no longer leave their home? They're homebound. It sounds to me like we need to find ways to bring the gospel delights to their home and to make our hospitality to ship it out as the Lord would allow. Now, we not only share memories and build memories together, we share our spiritual burdens. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We want to be built around truth and fellowship. We want to share our lives with each other. To the breaking of bread, we're going to make this personal and be around each other and have our daily fellowship play out. And they were devoted to the prayers. Now, Pastor Ham preached last week at the end of Ephesians chapter 6 on the ministry of prayer. And I really encourage you to either remind yourself of it or to, if you weren't here, to go to our YouTube channel and watch that again to be reminded of it. But one of the things we learn about the ministry of prayer is it includes all types of prayers. And one of those types of prayers is supplication, a prayer of supply. Someone needs a supply of something. And Ephesians 6 tells us in verse 18 that we are to make supplication for all the saints. We're to have a ministry of prayer to God on behalf of other believers saying, Lord, this person needs this supply in order to serve you. And we care enough about them to dedicate ourselves to praying for their behalf. And we pray for them. And sometimes when you go to pray, you got to share your needs before you even pray about your needs, right? Can't pray about something that's not shared. So there's this scary moment, and this is maybe for some of us the scariest moment of them all, of the four, and that is to say, I have a spiritual burden. Is it true that I, as a pastor here, could come to someone here and say, you know, I'm wrestling with God right now on something? Or a pastor is not supposed to do that, right? And if that's true of me, should it not be true of a new believer who's walked with Jesus for 45 minutes? What does this mean now? How's this going to hit my mom who hates Jesus? How's this going to hit my ... right? We've got to learn that it's okay to share our spiritual burdens, those not okay thoughts, with one another, because we can assume this, we are all in a spiritual battle. And none of us is strong enough to overcome it. But all of us have access to the Lord who can make us strong through it and within it. And therefore, we need to be willing, and I'm not saying we do it right here in front of everybody, but we've got to be willing to go to another brother or sister in Christ that we can build trust with, and we can say, I need you to pray for me about some things that are really hard for me to share. Because they're scary to share, or they're uncomfortable, or I don't know what to do with this, or you're never going to think of me the same way again if I tell you what I'm about to tell you. And that may be true, but you may find that a Spirit-filled believer will say, I don't think of you the same way again. I respect you all the more. Because you're willing to be real with God. And God loves us being real with him. But if we don't share, then we don't know. And if we don't know, we don't pray. And if we don't pray, we carry the fight ourselves. We're not built for that. So we need to be the kind of church that can make supplication for all the saints and to be the kind of saints that can say, would you pray for me? Because here's what I'm battling. And again, that's the place to do that may not be right here in front of all kinds of people, but that's what a family life group is for. That's what an adult Bible fellowship, it creates space for you to meet a few people and that you can trust some at a deeper level, and you start sharing life with some of them, and day by day, your list of trustworthy friends can grow. And that's what we're here for as pastors and pastors' wives, to be a first step if you know nowhere else to step. We want to be a first step and then help connect you to people in this church that we trust, that we look up to, that we go to when we need prayer for real, right? Because we all have burdens, and we are called to make supplication for our fellow saints. As they do these things, they're praising God because they know God is with them and for them. And they grow in their relationship with one another, and God, day by day, will take a community like that and make it a place where others can find healing and hope in Jesus Christ and can find friends and find real neighbors. The possibilities of how this can bless are endless. The question is, are you going to open your life up to that? Or are we going to try to keep each other just an arm's length away and no closer? It's scary to be real with each other, but it's worth it to open our lives up and say, you're in Christ and I'm in Christ. Let's do this together. I don't say this as somebody who has a pristine record of guarding hearts or of have all right relationships. I have loving people that I love and have loved and who love me, and things have gone sideways. That happens in the Christian life. And I trust that God hasn't had the last word on that yet either. But we can be a church family that says we're going to be real with each other and we're going to allow God to grow us. So let me encourage you, final things, just thoughts of, if you don't know what to do, what do I do? One, connect where we're connecting in smaller groups. So Sunday morning, an adult Bible fellowship is a smaller group with which to make an initial connection. Or a family life group, your family can make a connection with another family in a smaller setting that is in homes. Or if you're part of the church family and you just don't know what the needs are and people are sharing them, people share their needs on our weekly updates. Things are put out on the prayer prompter. You'll learn a lot about people's needs because they're sharing them on the prayer prompter. Not every request is for the prayer prompter, but the things that are shared are opportunities for us to step into someone's life and minister to them, if not by prayer alone, by prayer and engagement and blessing. Who can you invite into your home this summer? And you don't have to put on a whole spread. Just unlock the door and say, you're welcome here. I'll show you the pictures of my family. I'll show you why I've got that weird-looking thing on the wall. There's a story behind that. Can I tell you my story? Would you tell me your story? And we just, day by day, start unwrapping those calluses that we put on our hearts so that we can get to the real us. Because I believe the gospel is for the real us, not for the fake us. And I think you believe that too. God, help our unbelief. Let's pray and ask Him. Father, we believe that You love us, and that You know us deep down to the deepest levels. And we also know, based on Your word, that You who knew our full sin, and I don't think anyone in this room, including myself, Father, truly knows the fullness of our sin. We know of some sins, but I don't know if we really grasp the depths of our full sinfulness. And You always have seen all of that and known all of that. And yet, knowing we were still sinners, You demonstrated Your love by sending us Christ Jesus, who died for us. In that state, He died for us. How much more then, having been cleansed and no longer carrying that guilt in Your eyes, but now carrying the righteousness of Christ in Your eyes, how much more then do You love us and hold on to us and want us to walk in freedom from that guilt and shame? And Father, there may be some here who are walking in that guilt and shame because they have not repented of their sin, and I pray that You would burden their hearts and help them to confess with their hearts that Jesus is their Savior and rescuer and free them from it. And there may be some who are guarding that guilt and shame because they just are uncomfortable with others knowing it. But You know it, So help them to be honest with you first, and then prepare our hearts to be loving and gracious and merciful. Help us as a church family, day by day, Father, to grow closer together in real relationship. For how can we say that we love you but hate our brother? How can we say that we care about you and not care about the people you care so much about? You'd send your son to die for them. So help us to grow in our love for one another. Give us days in order to day by day share them with each other. And may it result in others knowing about Jesus too who need Christ. May it result in neighborhoods that are transformed by God's people living out real godly lives in streets of this town. And I pray that you'll help those here carrying a spiritual burden to lay that before you alongside your people. Your Spirit's going to have to guide us in that. So I'm going to trust that your Spirit will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.